chapter 5, and so we're in a sermon series, Learning to Walk. And so we all had to learn as a toddler to walk, but then spiritually when we get born again, simply by putting our faith in Jesus as our Lord and believing God sent him to live and die for us and that he's coming again, we become born again. But as young spiritual people, we need to learn to walk. But not just that, even for those of us who have walked a long time, God gives us these letters to encourage and strengthen our muscles. So it's like going to the gym and want to make those walking muscles stronger. And so you, when you apply yourself that way, like walking a hike in a tall mountain, and Jill and I love hiking. And so I took a hike in Mount Zion Park in Eagles Landing. And I was out of shape and took the challenge, and then I did it gloriously and then could not walk for 2 days. So sometimes we have to retrain our muscles, and that's what reading the scriptures is like. And so we are, I'm going to pray in a moment, but I just want to capture kind of where we're coming from. 2 weeks ago, and walking is such a big theme of Ephesians. And 2 weeks ago, we came to this section in chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, where we learned that we need to walk wisely. And so let me just read verse 15, chapter 5, before we get into our message. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then he goes on to explain to us that to walk wisely means not walking and wasting our time, but making the most of every opportunity. And the second step of wisdom to walk or walking wisely is to not be foolish in walking in the ways of the world, but we seek to know the will of God. And then the third step was to not get drunk, because it's really, you ever try and walk when you're drunk? Raise your hand. just checking. No, but we've all made mistakes, and we've all followed the ways of the world, and so Paul's, as a picture, and also literally, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so the reason this is important, because that's like this hinge passage. It's like summarizing what has come before it, but it's also now launching us into relationships. The rest of Ephesians focuses on relationships. And so remember this as we begin with the relationship of wives and husbands, that we must be wise, making the most of every opportunity, seeking the will of God, not doing it the world's ways. And we need to be filled with the Spirit if we're going to be able to walk that relationship out. And it will speak to every relationship that will be applicable to every one of us in one way or another. And so last week, Jill spoke of what it means for wives to be submissive to their husbands, and respectful, and she did a great job with that. If you missed that, listen to this, and let me say why. Even if you're not married, or you're a husband, or whatever, and it's going to be true this morning as we look at what it means for husbands to love their wives and give themselves up for their wives, and it doesn't matter who you are, you need to hear these things. So, wives, listen this morning about what it means for your husbands to love you so that you can nag them until they do it, so that you can pray for them. And single guys, be listening up, because maybe you're hoping someday I'm going to be married, and start learning the way now. And you'll be a lot more attractive when she meets you for the first time, when you're already kind of figuring this stuff out. And women that are single, I encourage you to listen to this so that you know what kind of guy to look for. He won't be perfect in this, but does he value these kinds of things? And for those that are divorced and hope to marry again, this message is not to shame you. This message is to help you believe that marriage is worth having. And I say that especially, we got a lot of young people here and maybe online, and it's like, I'm hearing more and more, I'm not sure if I'm ever getting married, you know, but your heart needs companionship, and so we'll just shack up, you know, and that's a lot safer, right? And it's like, no. It's not God's way. Remember the wise part, the will of God? And so marriage is a wondrous thing when you do it like Christ. And so Jill and I, in her background, she's from England, from America, but anyway, I did it the world's way 100%, and it just wrecked my life. And then when I came back to church, as you wise people are right now here and stuff, Jill and I, in our dating, did it God's way, Christ way. And so it's, and so we come with a lot of experience when we speak on these things. We're going on 39 years, and August 11th, just getting some points over here with Jill, and 1984. And so I promised her, you know, I'm going for the gold. It was the Olympics that year. And so I promised her, I'm going 50 years. We're almost there. I'll see what I think after that. But just kidding. All right, so now I want to read the passage. So now let's pray. Let's pray. Because Christ does not set the bar low. He sets the bar high. He knows we can't be perfect without him, but we sure can move towards that with him. Amen. So Father in heaven, you love marriage, and so thank you for every person here that's gone without you, and they need your healing and faith again in this institution that you created. And thank you for the young faces, bright and hopeful, and let them know, yes, marriage is of your creation. It's your idea. Man didn't come up with this. I love that we were singing, Lord, about all the galaxies and stars you created, and at the end of creating Adam and Eve, of all creation, which you said is good at the end of each day, but after you created them, you said, very good. So let us find our way to you in your words. Let us, may your Holy Spirit open up our ears to hear. Let our eyes see. Let our faith grow that we can, in confidence, move forward in something that is very beautiful but difficult. But the good things worth having don't always come easily. So pour your spirit upon this time. We pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said. Jill and I have a special heart, and so I've kind of already gotten a little teared up a couple times. We love marriage. I don't mean just ours. And everything after 39 years in our relationship, emotionally, physically, spiritually, is better now than it was then. And I mean that with all sincerity. But we love marriage and want to help, especially young couples, know God's way. That's why we do counseling. We do engagement, premarital counseling, and workshops. And so this carry this very dear to our hearts. And so I want to speak in that. There's much I would love to say, and I can't say, and because there's not time, but hopefully the Spirit will guide me into the things that are important for this morning in relationship to this passage. So you need to first of all hear God did create it, man and woman, made in his image, and then we see the first marriage and with Adam and Eve. And just in the way of introduction, I find it a little comical that Paul gives the wives three verses, just three simple verses of what it means to submit and respect your husbands. And again, listen to that. And then it's like, oh man, now I got to talk to the guys. And it's like three times almost the number of scriptures he has to give to the guys. Because he's going to go, I'm going to say, love them. And it's like, I do. And it's like, we're done here, right, Paul? And it's like, no, he has to spell it out. And not only does he spell it out, he has to give us a hero, a role model, Jesus Christ. Because, and I haven't read it yet, but it's just, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for them. You know, and I'm not a big sports guy, but I don't know, when I was reading it, it's like the coach in the locker room, and it's like, okay, guys, we can do this. It's going to be tough out there, you know, and I'm not going to even try and pretend to be a coach. I'd be terrible at it. But you know, just like, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to love those wives, and we're going to give it up for them, and let's remember Jesus. He put it all on the line. He put it on the cross to make it possible. Who are we doing this for? Jesus. Who are we going to do this for? Jesus. Who are we going to follow? Jesus. What makes it possible? Jesus. And then we all run out there to the roaring crowds, right? That's how my mind works when I have devotions. What's yours like? But let's read the passage. And I want to just start with verse 22. We're going to go where Jill began and read through 33 just so we have the passage. Holy Spirit, help us understand and hear these things in our hearts and minds. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. I love that, in splendor. And without spot or, and I'm in the ESV, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So Christ is our hero and role model in how we are to love our wives. And so as where Jill took the church last week is in this place of, and I meant to start with verse 21, where actually there's not a break between that and verse 22. It says that we are submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. And so the wife, as Jill showed us, submits to her husband as to the Lord, who is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of this church, not the pastor, not the elders. We serve under him, and then we are certainly spiritual leaders under his care, like he is the chief shepherd and we are shepherds. And yet, do you know what just happened, guys? If the wives do this, give us the submission under our spiritual leadership and respect, all of a sudden the mantle of leadership is put on us, which Jill articulated how the world kind of counters that idea. And so now we have this responsibility in this picture of spiritual leadership. But we need to take that mantle for their benefit, not for ours. That's why it's so easy for guys in the world to be passive, going, I'll pass on, you know, that responsibility. But it's a beautiful, intentional responsibility. And it's our call to bring our wives into the presence of the Lord. Yeah, let me move forward. But just, think of Proverbs 31. That is a beautiful picture of a wife. But do we ever stop to think who it was that encouraged her in those giftings of business and taking care of the poor? And man, she had a husband that got it. He didn't try and keep her barefooted in the kitchen and pregnant. He was empowering her and releasing her to be the woman that God made her to be. And that's what I was about to skip. So let's skip that part. So it is in taking the responsibility to love your wife that you speak life into her and you make time for her, that you take the initiative to romance her and love her. And it's like we need to know, have some handles on how to do that. Whenever I bought a car, actually it's mostly trucks. I've owned 5 different makes of trucks. I'd buy the truck. I've also owned cool cars like GTI and stuff like that and Opel GT. But the next thing I'd purchase was not the stereo for the car, but I would purchase Haynes Owner's Workshop Manual. And in this case, it was for a Ford Ranger I owned at that time. And because I wanted to know how to maintain the vehicle and repair it. And so we have, God gives us the scriptures to be able to do that. And it's not as extensive as that. It's not because every marriage in every culture and over every time is a little different. And every relationship between the man and the woman is unique. And so there's no way of writing one manual that's going to cover all that. But he gives us some pictures. And the most important, I think sometimes we just own that for when the car stops running. So we repair it. Oh no, more important than that is maintaining it so it doesn't break down as often, amen. So there's a lot that's going on in this section this morning. So I tried to just summarize it into 4 main ideas of what we need to understand to maintain a healthy marriage. And the first one we find, and it's actually the word love. And by the way, in Ephesians, love comes up so much, and we're going to read those in a few minutes. But let's just read the first verse of this morning, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Just stop there. So the first thing is that we are to love our wives how? Like Christ. This is a Christ-like love that we need. It's not the love we've been learning and experiencing in the world. This is a Christ-like love. Do you know what the first miracle that Jesus did to manifest his glory on earth? Pick a book at least. Try a book. 4 books. You got 25% chance. John. So we find his first miracle in John chapter 2, where Jesus and the disciples, and it's like this is the first sign the Lord wanted us to have about who he is, and it was at a wedding in Cana. Interesting. And this morning we're learning about marriage, right? And I won't, you know, I won't go too deep into this, but what we need to understand is that in marriage, I mean, it's like God himself is married. Jesus is married to the church. And in the first miracle Jesus does is at a wedding of a couple that is poor. And the wine runs out because they can't afford any more. And in this, he takes five, well, actually, let's look at John chapter 2, verse 6, and we'll put it up here. Now, there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. That's important, purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons, all right? And the purification jars were for the ritual of cleansing oneself before, you know, about to do something that's sacred before God. And so this was like holy water. It was pure water and that were dedicated to God. And then he takes this and he prays over it. And they draw out from the brim and it's wine that they taste. He's turned water into wine. Even the world knows of this story. And then we read. And so first of all, imagine. This was not just five bottles of wine, and it wasn't just 30, or if you multiply, it's not just 120, or it is 120, 150 bottles of wine if you do the math. The engineer me geeks out. I was like, how much wine is that? And so it's like, that is a lot of wine. And that just comes on the heels of us reading about don't get drunk on wine, all right? So this is not the Bible's permission to get drunk, but there's a point to this. But it's not just a lot of wine. And then we read in verse 10, they take it to the master of the ceremonies. This is someone who has orchestrated and designed this wedding, and he knows good wine. And they take it to him, and he tastes it. And then he says to the groom and those present, he says, everyone, verse 10, serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. What's important about this? Well, wine is always used symbolically as the blessings of the Lord, but this wine at a wedding is telling us something about the blessing of God's love for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so what I want you to understand in this is that when it's a lot of wine, because Jesus Christ's love is extravagant in quantity, it's never limited. It's extravagant in quantity, but it was the best of wine because Jesus' love is excellent in quality. There's none better. Did you notice back in Ephesians 5 that we are to love our wives? Love is a verb in this passage. It's not a noun. It's kind of like the joke, the wife says to her husband, they've been married a long time, you never say that you love me anymore. And the husband answers, the day I stood at the altar and told you that I love you, if anything changes, I'll let you know. Kind of like he treats it as a noun. I've loved you, and that's all you need to know, right? But love is a verb that should be experienced. And so let's look at, it's worth reading the times in Ephesians that love comes up to give us a picture of this love of Christ that's extravagant and excellent, right? So we'll read them quickly, chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Even as God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure and purpose of his will. Love is going somewhere. It's taking us somewhere, isn't it? Jump over to, and I'm not even reading all of them. Do you know 20 times this word love, different forms of agape come up in Ephesians? And let me just say for those that don't, what was agape? What kind of English word is that? It's not, it's Greek. But that word agape is the highest form of all the different words in Greek used for love, which are four of them. And this love has to do with, it is seeking the highest good for someone else, sacrificially if necessary, right? And so chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. I just like that. It's not just he loved us. With the great love with which he loved us. This is the whole extravagant in quantity and you know, excellent in quality idea. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he was loving us this way, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's what love does. It saves us, right? Chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. The great prayer on love. But just to read verse 17 and 18, Paul prays for you and me and the church, and he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We need this faith for what? That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And so there's this beautiful picture of love for us, right? But now, especially pay attention to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. As we talk, we've been learning about the different things that are important in walking. It says, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, there's love right there in who you are. You're loved, chosen. And walk in love, verse 2, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That's almost verbatim what we just read in chapter 5, but verse 25. We are to imitate him in this idea of loving and giving ourselves up, because that's what Christ does, right? Many men want their wives to know they love them. And so we try to love them in ways that make sense to us if we embrace this idea that love is a verb. But we find it difficult. And so that's why Paul said to the wives to submit and respect, that is something that is difficult to express in a meaningful way to the husband. In the same way, this is what husbands can find difficult, the most difficult thing to do. And most husbands do love their wives, but they struggle with how to love her. And so we want her to have a love that fills her heart and in a place, because a woman lives from that place in her heart, and we want it her to live from this place of love. Amen. And it's like, what does that look like? And so it's kind of like that saying, you know, men love a conquest, right? And it's like, so I will climb the highest mountain to show you my love. I will swim the widest and deepest ocean to show you that I love you. And the wife says, that's impressive, but do you think you could cross the kitchen and take the trash out? Not as much laughter on that one. So that one hit home, huh? And so I encourage you guys to even go to your wives and ask them, what does it look like when I love you? When do you feel loved? What would help? Would you have the courage to do that? Marriage hinges on a promise to love each other like Christ loves. Even in our culture, I hear, oh, I married the wrong person. I fell in love, but I married the wrong person. But Christ love, can you imagine? Did you notice it said, husbands, love your wives as, I never really stood out to me before, as Christ loved the church? So when Jesus was in the physically here, was there a church? No. He had made a promise, a vow. He had not even met his bride yet. What a mess he married. But he adores us. He adores his church. And so sometimes, even if it's like, oh, I married the wrong person, but in the love of Christ, we say, with all her baggage, realizing we probably are tolling. I had a truck for all my baggage. Jill married a guy with a truck, and she's still here. And we need to do the same for them. John Hunter, a missionary, and Suzanne, that's back. He's here, and so I was on a trip with him, and he's with a group of men, Christian men and leaders, and they're talking about why they would never have an affair. And they're kind of going around in a circle, and they're talking about their commitment to their wives, and they would never have a fear. And they were talking about the reasons in which they're motivated not to have an affair with another woman. They talked about, one after another, about how there will come this day that we are judged by God, and the fear of hell keeps them from that affair. That certainly is a motivation. When it came around to John sharing what motivates him, he said, I wouldn't have an affair because I love my wife. Oh, yeah, me too. And they all go around and affirm that, yes, that's why they love our wives, which is a far more powerful force in a husband's life. I mean, I asked Jill, and she did this with me, when do I feel respected? And she shared some things, and I asked her, and she said, I feel loved when you always make date night, a weekly date night, a priority. And I'm not going to say what you guys need to do, but what makes her feel loved, and does it become a priority? And she says, you validate what I'm feeling without necessarily trying to fix it. I'm an engineer in background. I want to fix everything. And I tried early on in our marriage, especially if you offer to pray together, if it's a difficult situation, just praying together. So love her as Christ, with a Christ-like love. Second, give yourself up for her. And that's in verse 25 too. And Jesus gave himself up for her. And this is this idea of unconditional love as Christ loved the church. And it's not conditional. It's not, I will love her if she respects me or cooks a great meal. It's just, I will love her always, regardless of everything. So Jesus does not call us to conditional love because he does not love us that way. And so even if you're in a situation where she does not feel like she wants to be a part of this marriage anymore, or she may disappoint you and not respect you or even reject you, you love her like Christ anyway. So this is not only an unconditional love, it's a selfless love. A love that will make the wife feel secure in who she is. And when Jesus says he gave himself up for his church, he made the ultimate sacrifice of dying on a cross. And I think sometimes it would be easier to die for our wives in a situation that demanded it than it is to live every moment of every day expressing our love to her, giving her our time, giving her our attention. This also is a picture of sacrifice, taking the initiative, going for a walk or a drive in the country, doing some of the things that she enjoys, because a man, when he submits in not his authority, but to the needs of his wife, he is giving up some of his own wants to meet some of the needs of his wife that will fill her heart with love. I remember that I started learning this. It took me a while. I didn't get it because I didn't love people this way. But, you know, but it's like thinking of others, not just what I get from them. And I started saving my pennies. We didn't have much money in the early years, and the kids started coming, and I would just kept saving my dollars until I had enough money to buy her a brand new Trek road bike, and because she loves cycling, and she is still cycling the death out of that thing now. I may have to save my pennies again. I was thinking she's wearing it out, but that just meant, I know when I asked Jill, that's one of the things she just liked, because it took a lot of time. It took years to save that up, and she knew. I was a bike mechanic before college, and I've been cycling since 14, and she knew I would love to have a new bike, and so it's just like it was my joy. You know, it's a sacrifice in that sense, but it was my joy to be able to give that to her. She said she feels loved when I reprioritize my to-do list because there's something I know that's important to her. You know, it could be little things, guys. It doesn't have to be, you know, something that takes years in the making. And then she said she feels this idea that I give myself up for her, that I want to hear about, you want to hear about my day. But I want to read what she put in brackets. That one you could work on a bit. I think you have so much going on, it's hard for you to want to listen. Keeping it real, she did not marry a perfect guy. I got to go back to that one. I love that she did it. She said it with such kindness. I received it. Okay, third. So we love with a Christ-like love. We give ourselves up for her. We lead her into spiritual purity and splendor. I love that, you know, just, you know, there's different versions of what of that word, you know, and it could be holiness, and someone got another one out there, you want to call it out? I'm going blank. Oh, you're all in the SV? Cool. Or you're all looking up here. But there's just neat words. It's a hard word to capture, but it's just like in all her glory in which God made her to be, right? And there's a lot, this is a section in which a lot's going on. And we do not have time for me to break it all down. But let's just read it again with this idea that you are to lead her. You are to be intentional. It's not just passive, right? And so we have a calling in our lives to take our wives somewhere spiritually. And it's into spiritual, which I'm calling purity, holiness. We'll read in a moment. And holiness is so godly, and it has to be do with being set apart from the impurities and unholiness of the world, and that we're set apart for God, and we're making his daughter. Do you know, guys, we're going to be holding their hand, taking them to heaven someday, and it's like, how did you treat my daughter? You know, and it's like, oh man, I want to be able to say, well, with a lot of purity and splendor, and she's even more beautiful and glorious now than the day I married her. Verse 26 through 28, that he might, and speaking of Jesus, oh, and by the way, I do want you to see, well, because we're about to read it, but, well, tell you what, I'll wait until we read it, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. I picture a bride in her wedding dress. You know, no bride wants wrinkles and spots on her wedding dress. She wants it to be white and pure for that special day. And then verse 28, we see the second time in this passage, love comes up in the same way. Husbands, by the way, sometimes people over-spiritualize this passage and say, Paul's not talking to husband and wives directly in marriage. He's talking about Jesus and the church. Wrong, because right here, after talking about something glorious of who Jesus is and who we are as his bride, as men and women as his bride, he says, then in the same way, husbands, we should love, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So in this, this is what I want us to understand, is that in this beautiful, sacred words, holy words of the church and the Lord, we find within this our own picture and responsibility for her spiritual health and growth. Okay? Guys love winning. We love conquering. And romance in America means I'm going to win the girl. That means she wanted me more than all the rest, and I conquer her heart, and then after you say I do, you stop romancing her. That's when the good part starts. Amen? I expected all these angelic voices to say amen. Right, wives and ladies that are single, isn't this what you want, the best romance to start after I do, not leading up to that, and then it's over? Those vows to love and to cherish until death do you part is a promise to what is ahead of you, not behind you. Do you see these verses are pointing to the future? Will your wife be more beautiful in your eyes, in the eyes of God, than the day you said I do? It's a picture with a purpose. We want to speak words that cleanse her past and bring her into a glorious future. I'm going to be real here. 3 out of 5 women have been sexually abused. They need to meet a Christian husband that helps wash them with the truth of the scripture and the prayers of their words. Speak life into them. Paul said the negative of this idea in Colossians 3. Verse 19, when he spoke to the husbands, he just simply said, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Be kind to the woman. She needs that. Love her. Can all the guys give an amen to that one? Jill feels that I speak into her this idea of spiritual purity and splendor is just even, you know, calling out what you see in the giftings of your wife and just, she said, you cheer me on and on into a new pastoral and ministry ventures. You take time to help me understand difficult passages. And by the way, don't, you know, oh, you're the pastor. Hey, you know what's even more fun? Maybe you don't know yourself and say, let's go exploring the meaning of this passage together as a team. And validate their feelings and not try and fix them. And let them just speak and be silent and then say, let me pray for you on that. Right? Pray with them. Hear and listen to their days of what's happening. And the last one, 4 in our passage this morning, be her closest friend, i.e. one flesh. Verse 29 and on. For no one ever, I'm talking about being the closest friend. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That's pretty close. Your own body? Yeah, I'm pretty close to my body. How about yours? I nourish it. I care for it. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall... And notice in your Bible, there's quote marks now. Paul is quoting something that is spoken in the Old Testament, and the New Testament many times. And when something is repeated many times throughout the Bible, it is of most importance. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This was spoken in the beginning of Genesis, in the creation of marriage. And Jesus himself spoke it again in Matthew 19, verse 5 and 6. This is so important, and it's such a big concept that we can't cover completely this morning. But this idea of one flesh is two individuals coming, a man and woman coming together to form a new single identity. You do not lose your uniqueness and your character and your attitude and your giftings, but you come together to make a new identity as a husband and a wife, a more complete picture of who God is in this relationship. And so the image of God that each one of us carries gets expanded as we join together and our lives get enriched, not diminished. I want to go on to that, but I thought, how can I express this in our modern culture, this one flesh identity? And it certainly is a husband and wife physically come together in intimacy, but also it's a one flesh, it goes beyond just the physical picture of marriage, but also emotionally, and we take on each other. Guys, we care about the things they care about. We feel what they feel and help them process and work through that. And then spiritually, we become close. And so I know a lot of times in marriage, we get married to be happy and to find our best friend. Wrong. You get married to grow in holiness and become each other's closest friend. What? I wanted to be happy and have a best friend. Well, get Netflix and buy a dog. No, but if you seek the things we're reading here to become the closest friend, guess what? You will find your happiness. You will find, I'm emphasizing the closest friend idea because sometimes people look at marriages and the couples just click. You know, they have the same interests. They love the same foods. They like the same activities. They belong to the same political parties. They're just all the same. And it comes easy and it's like, duh, she's my best friend. And it's like, well, that's awesome. I don't want to take anything away from that. But what if you're just like oil and water? That mean you have a bad marriage? No. A great marriage is one where you are closest friends. And those differences just make you closer. Because you've got to get stretched and figure each other out and try and love with a little grace and mercy. Mercy, God. And so let me just say this. See, best friends have everything in common and they share the same interests, but that's not what the Lord calls us to. The Lord invites us to take another path into marriage, one that's more profound, and instead make it your goal to be your spouse's closest friend. Marriage, by definition, It's two people physically loving each other, bumping into each other, finding out you're not as much the same as you thought, sleeping in the same bed, sharing emotions that are just like opposites, and there's just no hiding who you are from your spouse, right? You can't hide. Best friends can hide the parts they don't want the other one to see because they're not living with each other every minute of the day, right? And you do, and, but a best friend discovers those differences. Instead of seeing those differences as obstacles or threats, they believe that those differences will make their marriage stronger. When you do this, you become best friends. Also, when you see your spouse at the worst, you choose to assume that they have good intentions towards you and continue to trust them. When you do this, you become closest friends. Or when doubt enters your heart about the relationship and you choose to love them when things are most difficult in that moment, and you even pray and reach out to Jesus saying, I don't feel the love for her or him right now, but I want your love, you just became closest friends. So, let me stop there. I could go on for another hour. But we're going to stop there, and I invite the worship team to come up. And close your eyes, and I just invite you, on the back of your bulletins is some questions. And I just want us prayerfully now, let me speak them over you. And maybe something resonates in your heart. And so, Lord, I just bring us spiritually into your presence with prayer. And I love, Jesus, that you have shown us, you've given us the manual to love. And Lord, I'm praying for all the men and women at the end of this section that we can become each other's closest friends. And I'd love, Lord, if we become each other's best friends and our lives spill over with so much happiness. But Lord, those things are not the things you promised or for us to seek. They're the fruit of loving like Christ. And so, beloved, and especially to the men right now, I just want to say, what would it look like for you to take the mantle of spiritual leadership? And if you're single, say, just pray, I want to someday have that mantle. I want to love like you did, Jesus. How can my love become a verb in my marriage instead of a noun? Listen, what's the Spirit saying? Pray and ask the Lord to give you that kind of love. Ask him what needs to change and the power to make that change right now. I'll just give you a few seconds. While you're praying, I want to pray, Lord Jesus Christ, like at that wedding, you turn this meager, waterless love of ours as husbands into extravagant, excellent love without limit. For your love that you give us comes from a pure heart, a sacred heart. Now ask yourself, what of myself can I give up to her in a new way? Are my words harsher than they are loving? Pray right now and ask the Lord how this can change within you. I pray for you. In Jesus' name, that as spiritual leaders, you will make the most of every opportunity to listen. And then pray with her. Pray with her. Ask yourself, how can I lead her more into becoming the woman of purity and splendor that God intends her to be? Lord Jesus, show them one thing, one area that they can speak and pray life into their wife. Maybe to wash away false images, lies that Satan has spoken to her. Maybe it's being cleansed of even physical harm that's come upon her. Help the husbands, bring them into the healing truth of your word found even in the first chapter of Ephesians. Help their wives become glorious in the spiritual splendor of who they made, who you made them to be, God, as daughters of the King Most High. Wives loved by not a perfect, but a husband who loves like Christ. And I pray that you can create a close friendship where she can be transparent and vulnerable with you, that she can speak and know she's safe and won't be criticized or corrected or educated. But, and there may be times you need to speak truth that shifts the course of her life, but I pray that the Lord will fill you, because you are a wise husband, that he will fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you will love her with a Christ-like love to the death do you part. In Jesus' name, amen. And please stand as we